2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come up to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself into the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself into the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have come just now from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in his house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' But he said to him, 'Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow.
Thank you very much for reading. And do keep that passage open. And we're going to look at this and hear what God has to say. Before that, I'm going to ask God to be with us as we pray. So let's bow our heads and pray. The unfolding of your word gives light. Heavenly Father, though the sun is shining outside, often we sense the darkness in our hearts and in our lives. And so we do pray that your word would shine light on us now. And we pray for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. What do you really need? And to what lengths will you go to get it? Have a think for yourself. What do you really need? And to what lengths will you go to get it? I need a job. I need a visa. I need friendship. I need health. I need a vaccine. I need my broken relationship mended. I need a marriage. I need security. Lots of needs. And to what lengths will you go to get what you need? English literature is full of stories about people searching hard for something they need. If I was to tell you the story of four travellers, one of whom needs courage, we're told, highly decorated, held in high esteem by the people. We're told he was a valiant soldier, very courageous, tick. He was wealthy, we're told. Later in the story, he takes 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing as a gift. That is a breathtaking amount of wealth. In today's currency, that's around £3 million of loose change he's carrying with him on his journey. That's unbelievable wealth the guy has got in his hands. Literally, he's the king of Aram's right-hand man. Later in the story, we're told the king of Aram goes into the temple of Rimmon and leans on Naaman's arm. There is no shortage of brains, of heart, of courage in Naaman. Perhaps one of the most impressive people in the whole of the Old Testament. And there are five words, though, that change everything. Can you spot the five words? The five words in the first verse. He was a mighty man of valor. You see it? But he was a leper. For all his success, for all his strength, his achievements, his wealth, Naaman was an outcast. Most historians think that in Bible times, leprosy, not the same as modern day leprosy, but it was still a dreadful disease. It corroded your body. It would puff up. Skin, bones would crack, and then they'd start falling off at various stages. And effectively, rather than kind of dropping down dead, you know, suddenly, you would die inch by inch. Bits of you would fall off. Horrible, horrible, and highly contagious. You think COVID's bad? My goodness me, leprosy, incredibly contagious. Lepers were quarantined in lockdowns, self-isolation, far away from people for the fear of the disease spreading. Sound familiar? But in spiritual terms as well, lepers were considered unclean, which again was another hurdle from them accessing God. They couldn't go into the temple to worship. One writer puts it this way: Naaman had everything, wealth, athletic prowess, popular acclaim, but under it all, he was literally falling apart. He was a dead man walking. We don't know how long he'd had the disease. Maybe he'd spotted it a few years ago and thrown himself into work to offset his discomfort. Perhaps he'd saved his money, worked the angles professionally, desperate to make sense of his life with this debilitating condition. But now he is absolutely desperate, hopeless, helpless, for even the most successful carry a mortal wound. Very successful in the world's eyes, desperately lacking underneath. And the same honestly is true of the best of us. Even the most successful carry a mortal wound. We were saying in the car driving over how on one level, I don't think in every level, but on one level, COVID has been the great leveller. That when you see someone like a Prince Charles or a Boris Johnson getting COVID and being, in Boris's case, humbled, brought to his knee, you think, yeah, this disease doesn't kind of check you out first and come and get you. Even the most successful carry a mortal wound. I read very interestingly an article in the Guardian a couple of weeks ago quoting Chris Martin, who is the lead singer of Coldplay. And the front man has said how the COVID lockdowns has forced him to confront and reevaluate his relationship with fame. And he says, last year, let me quote him, last year was quite an eye-opener, he told BBC Radio 2. I was like, who am I? Without Wembley Stadium saying, you're awesome. I'm trying my life right now not to attach too much worth to being a pop star. I'm trying not to get my self-worth from external validation. Here's someone incredibly successful. I'm sure we'll recognise some of his songs, but identifying that he's got a lack. The lack of the crowd cheering him on, saying, you're amazing, you're amazing. He's thinking, who am I? I don't know who I am. I'm carrying a mortal world, because even the best of us can have a lack, indeed do have a lack, that nothing in this world can fill or make right. Well, Mrs. Naaman's servant girl gets wind of her master's desperate need in verse 3. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman heads straight for the palace, gets a letter from his boss, the king of Aram, and takes several wheelbarrows, loads of cash down to the king of Israel. Please cure my servant Naaman, signed the king of Aram. Well, the king of Assyria, King Jehoram, is absolutely scared witless by this request. Aram was, as I say, north of Israel and were the great northern neighbours, and it looked like they were spoiling for a fight. They had been fighting in the past, it looks like they wanted another fight. So back down in verse 7, have a look at this. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. He's worried. What's going on? Well, right on cue, a man of God appears, which brings us to point two. We've done point one, the general. Here, point two, Elisha. Salvation is closer than you think, but it will cost you your pride. Salvation is closer than you think, but it will cost you your pride. Look down, let me read from verses 8 to 10. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. I love the fact that despite having a military general from a foreign power at his door, Elisha only sends his servant to get the word back to her, to Naaman. It's amazing. Clearly, Elisha's not been wowed by Naaman's incredible credentials. Anyway, an answer to Naaman's great problem has been provided. Hooray! So presumably, it's all systems go down to the Jordan, only it's not. So down again in verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now that he is fuming, the text states that he's angry, he's in a rage. Yeah, he wants God's salvation, he wants healing, he wants deliverance, thank you very much. We all want a bit of that, but on his own terms. Save me on my terms. If this God of Israel is real, he could just zap me here and now. Say the magic word, cure me on the spot, wave his hands over my leprosy and pow, he could fix me, couldn't he? Can't you, God? Surely he could. Or at the very least, thinks Naaman, we could come up with an alternative where I head down to the sumptuous hydrotherapy of the rivers of Abana and Pharpar. Come on, God, save me on my terms. I'll do a little bit. I'll go into my little space and I'll do some washing myself and you do your little bit. Is that a deal, God? Will you kind of sign on that one? It's no deal. You can't barter a deal with God. God saves. We don't save ourselves. Don't throw a bit into the mix and he does a little bit. No. Friends, salvation is always on God's terms. It's always on his terms, his way. Not our terms, our way, even though we'd love it to be. For Naaman, God's terms are very simple. Head down to the river Jordan. Jordan, baptize yourself there 7 times. Go down, up, down, up, down, up 7 times, and you'll come out with skin like a baby. Simple. Cost you nothing. But Naaman wants none of it. Again, verse 13. Naaman's servants went out to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be clean?" Come on, Naaman, stop being so proud. Salvation is simply there. It's just there. Just reach out and get it. You just need the humility to come down a peg or two and say, "I can't save myself. I can't contribute anything. I just need to receive it as a free gift." It's not that hard, is it, Naaman? And we then remember it's the hardest thing in the world. The hardest thing in the world to get down on our knees and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me." It's a brilliant reminder of the need for us all to be washed clean spiritually, to have our sins removed and taken away. We have all sorts of needs, all sorts of needs. Needs to do with our marriages, needs to do with our future, needs to do with our health or the health of those we love, needs for our community, needs to do with work or to do with friendship or where we might live. Needs, 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 everything. There's no shortage of needs, but you know, whatever need we have, the fundamental answer to every one of our needs, the fundamental answer, the fundamental medicine is to know more of God and his grace right now in our lives. That's the fundamental need, the kind of undergirding solution to all of our needs. More of God, more of his grace in our lives right now. Your marriage is struggling. You need more of God and his grace in your life. Your job is uncertain. You need more of God and his grace in your life. Your future, your residency, your health, your education, uncertain. You need more of God and his grace in your life right now. And guess what? God's grace is freely available. It's freely available. It's just, it's not like a vaccine that hasn't been invented and we may be years and years and years away from, as we were being warned back in the autumn. No, it's just there. Just wash 7 times in the waters of the Jordan, so to speak, or to use New Testament categories, come back to Jesus. Come back to him with open hands and an open heart and say, "Please, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please wash me by your spirit inside of me, not my outside, my inside. Wash me clean." It costs you nothing except your pride, which is actually everything. As you come in humility and repentance and ask for his forgiving and his renewing, and he'll do it, because, friends, so often we want salvation, yes, we want deliverance, we want our lives made right on our terms, don't we? On our terms. I just want it now on my terms. I want grace on my terms. I want God to zap me on the spot. Fix it. Come on, God, you're really there, then fix it. Fix me now. Say the magic word, God. I know you can do it. Just wave your hand, take my problems away. I love no more sleepless nights. No more mental health crises. No more heartache. No more loneliness. It's all solved in a flash. He can do it. And we want him to do it so often. Or we then say, a bit like Naaman goes on to say, look, Lord, it's a deal. Let me come up with a deal with you. Look, maybe I could contribute the hydrotherapy waters of Aban and Pharpar so that you fix me. A bit of kind of self-help salvation. I'll do this, quid pro quo. You do that. Actually, that's the only way the world understands salvation and deliverance. You do this, you earn it. Always remember how A teacher friend once told me about the challenge of working in education. He said the biggest thing that the children in my classroom need to hear about, the most important thing they need to hear about, is the one thing I'm not allowed to tell them. Friends, there is more than enough grace on offer for every single one of us in this room, in this city, in this nation, in this world. Every one of us could receive grace if we just asked, if we just said, Lord, give me the grace I need. We've got to receive it his way. Not with a caveat, yes, I'll take it if. No. We contribute nothing to our salvation, just empty hands. We've already sung. Not the labours of my hands could fulfil thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Now, we mustn't be too harsh on poor Naaman, because the world can't stomach grace. Here, we want to do a great thing. We'd love to have our name on the credits as they roll. Maybe perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Bible that illustrates God's grace, his free grace, is the parable of the prodigal son. You know that one, the New Testament? Father's youngest son, the son spends all he's got, runs away from home, wine, women, and song, ends up in a pigsty, comes to his senses, go home, and his father welcomes him with open arms. And that's a lovely, beautiful story of God's grace, his free grace. Here there's a Buddhist version of the prodigal son story. And in the Buddhist version, the younger son does come back, but is made to work as a slave in the father's house, as a skivvy, for years and years and years, as the lowliest of the slaves before the father welcomes him back. You see? Human nature, the religions of the world say, you've got to pay for your salvation. You've got to contribute something. Or take the Wizard of Oz we began with. Dorothy, in the story, the Wizard of Oz, finally meets the wizard. And the wizard says, what do you wish me to do? Dorothy replies, send me back to Kansas where my Aunt Em and Uncle Henry are. She answered earnestly, I don't like your country, although it's beautiful. Oz replies, why should I do this for you? Dorothy, because you are strong and I am weak, because you're a great wizard and I'm only a helpless little girl. Oz replies, well, I will give you an answer. You have no right to expect me to send you back to Kansas unless you do something for me in return. In this country, everyone must pay for everything they get. If you wish me to use my magic power to send you home again, you must do something for me first. Help me and I will help you. What must I do? Asked the girl. Kill the wicked witch of the West, answered Oz. We've got to pay for our salvation. Bring something to the party. But friends, spiritual leprosy goes too deep. It's right inside us. But as the song goes, where our shame goes deeper than the sea, God's grace is deeper still. He can wash the foulest mark. Salvation is closer than you think. That's the lesson of Elisha. It'll cost you your pride. Well, we last left Naaman stunned at his healing. He heads straight back to Elisha with his wallet open. And out comes the wallet and he starts offering the money. And the prophet answers, verse 16, as the Lord, surely as the Lord lives, that whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Which brings us to our third point, where we learn from the opportunist Gehazi. Don't even think about exploiting God's grace. Don't even think about exploiting God's grace. Well, Gehazi hears Elisha's rejected the nice little earner that was coming their way and thinks, come now, I could make a bit of money on this. Wealthy civic leader in my corner, spiritually speaking, thank you very much. That'll do us no harm of good. So Gehazi races up to Naaman, tells some yarn about Elisha asking for some money. Naaman falls for it. Gehazi comes back with a large bag of silver and he's like, yes, I've got it, I've got the money. And then Elisha rumbles him. And the Lord punishes Gehazi. And Naaman's leprosy becomes his. And that's the closing line. Therefore, verse 27, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. It's an ironic punchline to the story, isn't it? Where Naaman's contagious leprosy, which we thought had left him behind, no one's going to get leprosy. It has contaminated someone else. Because of their desire for greed, to take advantage, to exploit the free grace of God. Friends, God will not be used. He will not be exploited or kind of used as leverage to get what we really want. Oh, he'll give me some grace, and I'll maybe take advantage of it for my own self. In church history, the name Johannes Tetzel was the monk who Martin Luther interacted with. And this is what Tetzel said, the medieval Catholic Church. He had a little pot. He went around shaking it and inviting people to give him some money. And he said, the moment a coin in a coffer sings, a soul from purgatory springs. Yeah, give me your money, buy a bit of grace, and then you'll go to heaven and I'll have a bit of money. Thank you very much. Trying to exploit, take advantage of God's grace. You must never do that. Never do that. The temptation to boost yourself, to be proud. And you think, would we really do that? Listen to Martin Luther again. He wrote pretty scathingly about those who would use ministry and offering grace to other people as a means of boosting himself. Listen to what he says. If, however, you feel and are inclined to think that you have made it, flattering yourself with your own little books or teaching or writing because you've done it beautifully and preached excellently, or maybe you've led a club or a group and everyone says, that's amazing, well done you. And if you're highly pleased when someone praises you in the presence of others, if perhaps you look for praise and would sulk or quit what you're doing if you did not get it, if you are of that stripe, dear friend, then take yourself by the ears. This is Luther writing. Take yourself by the ears. And if you do this in the right way, you will find a beautiful, big, big, long pair of shaggy donkey ears. And then don't spare any expense. Decorate them with golden bells so that people will be able to hear you. Wherever you go, point their fingers at you and say, see, see, there goes that clever beast who can write such exquisite books and preach such remarkably well or lead fantastic clubs or groups. That very moment, you'll be blessed and blessed beyond measure in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, in that heaven where hellfire is ready for the devil and his angels. Striking from Luther, don't try and take advantage of giving grace to others. The opportunist, don't even think about exploiting God's grace. Well, our time is nearly done, but there's one other person in the story, only in three verses, but is one of the heroes of the chapter, and I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. Verses 2-4, the great courage of the servant girl. So this is our last point, the servant girl. All forgiveness requires a costly sacrifice. All forgiveness requires a costly sacrifice. Now, throughout the Bible writers are at pains to underline that while God's grace is always free to receive, relatively speaking, okay, you've got to give your pride up, but it's free to receive, it is not free to give. It's not at all free to give. God can't just forgive. Forgiveness always requires a costly sacrifice. And I think this servant girl is an amazing example of this. She's taken from home. She's miles from home. She's a young girl. How on earth might she have felt to Field Marshal Naaman on hearing that he had leprosy? I think it's totally plausible that she would have felt, well, there's a relief, because I'm a bit bitter that he's kidnapped me, a bit angry that he's taken away from my family, my loved ones, a bit of hatred. How do I get revenge? How do I really make him suffer? Then, wow, he's got leprosy. His hands and his toes are starting to fall off. She could have jumped for joy and sung a merry dance. And what does she do? She helps him. She helps him. Was it easy for her to point to Naaman, that brutal commander, to the way of salvation? Was that an easy thing for her? I doubt it was easy at all. To refuse to be bitter. To refuse to hold a grudge. She could have been very, very angry with what he had done. To refuse to lash out. Rather to swallow her anguish internally. That would have cost her everything to give that kind of forgiveness out. She could have made Naaman pay the cost of his treatment of her easily. But she bore it herself. Because all forgiveness is costly. It requires a costly sacrifice. She forgave not knowing how much God would use her sacrifice. And of course, the moment we see it from that perspective, we realize that this little servant girl is a signpost to the ultimate one Not the little suffering servant, but the great suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, having left his home of glory, knowingly absorbed the cost of providing forgiveness for us. He could have said, no, forget you, you've turned your back on me, I'm coming and I'm going back to heaven as soon as I can. No. Did no wrong, knew no sin, became sin for us, taking on himself our moral filth, absorbing it within himself, our pride, our greed, our selfishness, our bitterness, and then paid for it, bearing God's wrath on the cross for us as we turn to him. He became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, being made clean and whole and pure, washed completely, having our deepest needs met. Doesn't ask us to go and kill the wicked witch of the West to receive grace. Doesn't tell us to do 10 moral press-ups a day to receive forgiveness. He just says, come. Come. Don't need to go up to heaven to receive forgiveness. You don't need to go down into the depths to receive grace and forgiveness. It's just a word away. So close. Coming to you. To me. To anyone who comes for free. The surprising availability of God's grace. So, simply the question I want to leave you with really is, have you received that grace? Have you come? I urge you to receive it. I urge you to come. Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray. Then we'll have our final song. We bow before you in our hearts, Lord Jesus, amazed at the revelation that we see of your ways in this remarkable passage. Lord, we see the fact that even the most successful carry a mortal wound. We know that that is true in Bible times. That's certainly true today. Every one of us has a limp we need fixing. Lord, we thank you so much for Elisha sharing your truth, your gospel hope, helping Naaman to see that salvation is just nearer than you think. It's so close, but it will require the giving over of our pride. Lord, humble us. Help us, Lord, to not hold on to pride, but to recognize that there's nothing in our hands that we can bring to win the salvation that you offer. Lord, we think of Gehazi and that foolish trade, trying to take advantage of the grace that you give. Lord, please preserve us in that kind of approach that looks for credit, looks for applause, looks for praise. Not to us, Lord, we would pray, not to us, but to you be the glory. And we thank you for that servant girl refusing to be bitter, bearing the cost of forgiveness herself, and the way she points to the Lord Jesus and his remarkable, costly sacrifice that he paid that we could go free. Please, Lord, help us to receive your grace and live in the freedom of that grace each day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.